thank you for the work here at home, and I want to particularly lift up our Reform University Fellowship friends, Jeff Jordan and Dan Smith and Matt Odom, as they serve you in ways that have impacted our church in particular, but certainly other young people. And thank you for the work that they do in bringing the gospel to college young people and helping them maintain their faith in what can be a very difficult environment. Bless Vacation Bible School in a few weeks, and may it be a rich time in the life of our church and the young people. And we do, Lord, pray that you would bless us as we look into your word today, that you might be glorified and that you might lead us to understand your great work on our behalf in our battle with sin. And may you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4, scripture reading the first 10 verses of this chapter again, focusing particularly today on verses 4 through 6, first part of 7, but 4 through 6. As James addresses us again in a very plain speaking ways. James chapter 4, 1 through 10. After the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As Paul ended chapter 3, James ended chapter 3, he says one of the characteristics of wisdom is that they cultivate and pursue peace. And that we looked at last week how, unfortunately, within us, there's this warfare that goes on because of desires. There are sinful desires that come on us. There are even good desires that become encamped armies within us and create this warfare within us and among us as those in the church. And so we have these desires that war in the soul and brings out murder and quarreling and fighting. And part of the answer is prayer, true prayer, not prayer that seeks to have our desires met for our own sakes, but prayer and submitting ourselves to the Lord, which is ultimately where Paul is pushing us toward in verse 7. But one of the things that I want to direct your attention to this morning as he continues this discussion is the absolute ultimate necessity of grace in this battle and this warfare against sin. The key to the victory that we get is grace, but it's a hard-fought victory. It's not easily won. And so James takes us through, how does God regard those who live for self-pleasure, and what does he do to help us? And the first thing he confronts us with are some very hard words in chapter 4. After talking about the source of wars and fighting among you, he addresses you, adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What is God's attitude towards us when we're walking down a path of self-pleasure and sinful desires, or desires that we give full rein to? He becomes our adversary, our enemy. Now, no true child of God, no truly regenerate child of God ultimately becomes God's permanent enemy. But the path of friendship with the world is becoming an enemy of God. So hold your place here and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 9. Where Paul talks about this. The mind of the world, the mind of the flesh, is to make you an enemy of God. But God gives to his children the mind of the Spirit. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so the person who has the Spirit of God in them will not ultimately stay on the path of worldly pleasures, but at the same time, part of the battle with indwelling sin that we deal with is that we do follow our self-centered pleasures. We do even allow other desires that may in and of themselves be okay to take dominance. They become an encamped army within us so that we become engaged in this warfare. And what James is speaking to us in a very plain way is that when we follow this path, we're engaged not only in a warfare within, not only in a warfare among us, but we're engaged in a warfare with God himself. And he's saying this so plainly to be a very plain warning to us. It's painful words to hear, but it's a warning that we don't just take lightly or ignore. It alarms us to the path we're going. Paul speaks about some he knew similar to this in Philippians 3. He says, I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. And so you and I are being called by James to do some very healthy, significant, and serious self-examination. If you and I are pursuing a path of self-centered worldly pleasures, we're denying at least the profession of love to Christ which we have made. And it's a path that is ultimately will lead in death. So we need that warning to set seriously upon us. But as we move into the coming verses, James, I think, is moving in a little different direction. He's beginning to say, what's the solution for us? He's already given us one, which was prayer, true prayer, as opposed to false prayer. But now he begins to get into the work of God not only as an adversary, but as an advocate and a help for us. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 5. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely or has a zealous jealousy? Now, this is a very difficult and most say the most difficult verse in James for a couple reasons. One is, he says, do you think the Scripture says without reason? And then we look at the next phrase, the Spirit that's caused to live in us lives intensely. Where does the Scripture say that? Well, you look in vain to find it. There are those, and we'll get into a minute, the options on the Spirit. If it's the Spirit of God he's referring to, that maybe he's meaning in general a reference to the Old Testament references that speak of God with a holy jealousy. There are many passages in Old Scripture that refer to God as a jealous God or jealous for Zion. He's jealous for his people. So that in a general way, perhaps, could be true. Other information has been passed to me and reading. It could, more likely, that when he says, does the Scripture say in vain, he's looking ahead at verse 6. In our translations, where he does quote from Proverbs that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the Bible often does this. Bible writers often do this. They'll start a topic. Don't you know the Scripture says, and then they'll get distracted by something else, and then they'll come back to the earlier comment. So it's probable that what he has in mind is that verse he's going to quote from Proverbs in a minute. So that's one of the problems. But the other thing is, what does the Spirit refer to? Is it the human spirit that envies, jealously, that has envy and jealousy in it? That's a valid interpretation. That could be what he's referring to. He may be picking up the thoughts from earlier in the chapter where he talks about the envies and the jealousy that's within us, and some would be using this as an excuse. Well, didn't God put that spirit within us that envies jealously? So it could be a continuation of the human spirit, within us that is afflicted this way, and the warfare that still goes on. But I'm convinced that he's moving in a different direction. It's because the very next verse talks about the giving of grace. And even in some of your footnotes, I'm convinced that what he's referring to here is the Holy Spirit. Even in your New International Version, some of the footnotes, the Spirit that he caused to live in us longs jealously, the Spirit with a capital S. The New King James Version has the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, capital S. The Living Bible goes so far as to say it this way: the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, watches over us with tender jealousy. And because of the movement into grace, I think what James is trying to communicate to us, he's dealing with the problem of our warfare against sin. How do we deal with that? One, we have to be warned that it's a deadly path to follow. But what helps does God give us? He gives us prayer. There's going to be in the next verses some other means that God gives us to do battle with this. But I think the encouragement that what James is trying to give us here is God engages with us in this battle. God intervenes. How are you and I going to win without the activity of the Lord? Our beloved former associate pastor, Mark Wheat, preached a sermon. Now, I remember it because I heard it 3 or 4 times. He preached it here. He preached it at Presbytery. He preached it at our joint service at Fifth Street. So some of you have heard it twice. And I believe he preached it a fourth time at Andrew and my friend Kendall Holly's church in Shreveport, but it was a sermon titled The Man on the Hill. And the point of his sermon was regarding our perseverance. What is it that enables us to persevere? The key is that Christ intercedes for us. He's standing before the Lord praying for us. And the key in our perseverance is not that we don't use the means of grace. It's not that we don't take the actions we must take. But the key and ultimate help is the Lord standing on our behalf. And I think James is giving a parallel thought here. What is the key to you persevering in your faith in this battle against sin? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit that God's caused to dwell in you has a jealous zeal for you. You are His child. You belong to Him. And when you and I begin to walk down that path of sin and get involved in that warfare and give way to the pleasures, God, the Holy Spirit, enters into it and He's jealous to keep you from that. If you feel guilty for sin, thank God that you feel guilty. If you feel miserable in your sin, thank God for that misery. If everything's going wrong in your life, thank God that everything's going wrong, because the only person you can look to for help in those situations is the Lord. You and I are like the writer of Psalm 73. Our feet almost slip because we envy the wicked who live their lives without pain and without trouble. But God intervened in that man's life and brought him to see truth. You and I can get tempted by the affections and affairs and pleasures of this world, and perhaps even be tempted to walk down that path. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and engages you, and He's jealous for you. He doesn't want to let you walk away. And many of you have seen, I've seen people that seemed for a long period of time to be walking away from the Lord, and God got a hold of them. Because they were truly His. He would not let go of them. Because of His holy jealousy to protect His people and to protect His own. And going on into the next verse, attaching it to that, He gives us more grace. In the final analysis, when you come to the end of your days, and you love the Lord on your last day of this life, what will you say got you to the end? It will not be your Bible reading. It will not be your prayer. It will not be all the means of grace that you used faithfully, though all those things are very, very important. But on your last day, when you reach the end, you will say, it's God and His grace that got me here. It's not me, it's grace. It's all God's grace. It's how crucial it is. The victory won't be won without grace. And James, I think, is trying to encourage us. He's warning us, to be sure, but I think he's trying to also encourage us. God engages with you in this battle. And He has grace for you to win this battle. He gives us more grace, abundant grace, literally greater grace. St. Augustine would pray, God, demand what you want, but give what you demand. Because he understood he had to be obedient. But he couldn't be obedient if God didn't give him grace to be obedient. And I think the encouragement of the passage is the triumph of grace. What we just sang a few minutes ago from John Newton's hymn. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You won't lead you home. Grace will lead you home. And James warns you in no uncertain terms, but he encourages you. Is there a condition to receive this grace? Well, in a sense, yes. That's why there's a scripture he quotes. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You have to humble yourself before the Lord. He's going to pursue this in a moment, in the next coming verses. You have to humble yourself before the Lord. You can't take credit for it. You can't claim it's your own. You can't claim any right to it. It's all mercy. It's all grace. But it's grace that brings you home. It's grace that gives you the victory. It's that gift of God which strengthens you to stay in the fight, to engage in the battle, to pursue the victory. So to kind of sum up, James has warned us that if we follow the path of self-pleasure, we make ourselves enemies of God. He's our adversary. We make him our adversary. But God the Holy Spirit, if you're truly his, will pursue you with a holy jealousy. And that he will pour out grace into your life that's available for every distress and every challenge. But you have to humble yourself for it and pray for God to pour that out. So, beloved, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Do battle with every fiber of your being against the sin that wars within you. Cry out to God for grace and have the confidence that by his grace you will indeed win the victory. Rest in him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the gifts and graces that you have poured out so richly in our lives. May we engage in the battle with our sinful natures in the hope and confidence that the Spirit enters into that with us and pours out grace into our lives and refuses to let us go. May we, O Lord, humble ourselves before you and cry out for that grace, that we might engage in the confident hope of victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. It's my privilege to welcome you to the table of the Lord this morning, a table that the Lord sets before us.